take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. There's a lot of great things in that particular passage that really show God's goodness and His mercy and His grace, and how God desires that all kinds of people and all men be saved if they just simply trust in the Lord Jesus. And we've been going through the book of Acts for some time. I started to kind of do a different Memorial Day sermon, but I'm reminded that Christ died, the ultimate gift that gives us those great freedoms. And so I really want to focus on that today and recognize what God has done. So Acts chapter 17 says these words: "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came through Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took in them a certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, These have turned the world upside down, or also come hither. And Jason hath received, and all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who came thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's been preached for thousands of years. We thank you, Lord, that it's been effective all those years in saving people. Lord, I pray this morning that we would recognize you and your word and the things that you want us to do. Help us to recognize the great freedoms we have in Christ Jesus and the things that you have freely given us. So, Lord, today I pray that you would be help us to be mindful of the one thing that is truly necessary, and that is have Christ as our Lord and Savior. So thank you, Lord, for your Scriptures again. I pray that we apply them to our hearts, that we live by them and share that with others. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm sure you've heard the story about the preacher looking for something, looked underneath his bed and found a basket of 7 eggs and $500. Surprise, he asked his wife, "I was looking for something and I found this basket. What does this mean?" Well, she said, I'm going to confess to you that when you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket." And he said, "Well, that's pretty good. 10 years I've been preaching and 7 bad sermons. Not too bad. What's the $500 for?" She said, "Well, every time I get a dozen, I sell them for $1. Hey, we've all endured some bad sermons along the way. Amen. I've been there. Well, recognize this, that even though they may be bad sermons at times, if they contain the gospel of Christ Jesus, they have great power to change those that hear. It's amazing when you look at the Apostle Paul and the things that he did, he simply delivered the gospel. And let me quickly remind you what that gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory the things I preach unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all," here's the gospel, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so we recognize that Christ came and died for our sins, that he paid our penalty of sins. He was buried and then rose again to give power of life to all that call upon his name. And so we recognize that gospel was preached in those days. It is still being preached today, and it has the same power. The only thing that is different is the people that preach it and the people that hear. And by the way, the people who preach it are both you and me. And so let's recognize what God has done in the past that he can do still today. So notice some things in this passage which speak about preaching the gospel that I think we can apply to our life. First, there is the preaching of Christ, the preaching of Christ. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He had left Philippi in chapter 16. He's continued going to different cities to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, in verse 1 of chapter 17, they go through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica. And we recognize his intentions is simply to preach Christ in them. If you read verse 3, at the end of the verse says, whom I preach unto you is Christ. And so we recognize Paul's mission is to share the gospel, to preach Christ Jesus, to help people to understand there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. And without him, there's a great judgment that will come on all unbelievers. So notice how he does this. First, now, because this is going to be something he does over and over and over again. First, the routine of Paul, the routine of Paul. Again, verse 1 says, now they would pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them. And so we recognize right off the bat that every time he goes to a city, he goes and finds the place where the Jews worship, and he begins to preach there the gospel of Christ. Now, this may be just a natural thing because Paul is Jewish himself, making he relate to Jewish people. Maybe it's because Paul recognizes that the gospel came first to the Jewish people, and it needs to still do that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Or perhaps is Paul, being Jewish again, loves his fellow brethren and has a great desire for them to be saved. Matter of fact, when you read verse chapter 9 of Romans, it speaks about this idea that he wished he was accursed and set apart from Christ, that his Jewish brethren might be saved. He loved the Jewish people. And so his routine was, every time he came to a city, he found a Jewish synagogue, and he went in and preached unto them. Not only now, notice his routine, but now the reasoning of Paul, the reasoning of Paul. Verse 2 says, and as this matter was, went unto them the three Sabbath days, and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And so we recognize that Paul goes in and begins to share Christ. Now, you think today, well, everyone knows who Christ is. We know that Jesus is the Christ. Well, in those days, they were separated. They didn't recognize. They were looking for Christ Jesus. They were looking for the one that would come. And so Paul says, I found the guy that you're looking for. I found this one we call Jesus. I found the one. Matter of fact, notice what he does in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And so those two words are pretty unique. Alleging, I'm going to take them backwards. Alleging means this, to set before or set beside. And so Paul took the Scriptures and said, look what the Scripture says about that one that will come. And then he took the life of Christ and set it right there. He set Christ beside the Old Testament Scripture and says, this guy has done all these things. And that word opening means to explain in such ways that your eyes are opened. And so he begins to share that a life like this, the odds of it being just somebody else is too great. You know, it's amazing you look at odds and how things are. There's a book written entitled this, What Are the Odds? It is a collection of odds about all kind of things. And what I mean by that is that it gives you the odds of things happening to us. For instance, the odds of you being injured by lightning on a given day are 1 in 250 million. Pretty good. But the average lifetime of getting struck by lightning is 1 in 91,000. Not so good. Well, the odds of an average citizen living in Washington, D.C. that may get stabbed or poisoned or bludgeoned to death in the course of a year are 1 in 1,681. Not good either. And so there's all kind of odds this book shows. And it begins, there's some odds that are great and some that are small. But when you look at Christ and his life compared to the prophecies, you begin to see that it is not by chance. It is not by something that this could happen. This must be the very Christ. This same author began to look at different things about Christ and inspired somebody else to get the chances of one man fulfilling all the prophecies in the Old Testament. He began to get the odds of this one being truly the Christ. And so there's a bunch of different prophecies, some would say as many as 460. But here's a neat fact. Out of the great prophecies, there are 60 major prophets about Christ. Of those, if he could only complete 8, like to be born of a virgin, to be born in a certain place like Bethlehem, to have a ministry of healing, to have a triumphal entry in Jerusalem, to be betrayed by his disciples, in his death, how he was pierced in his hands and his feet, and in his burial with the rich man and the poor man. It's amazing the odds. As a matter of fact, Peter Stoner would say it's 1 in the 10 to the 17th power. That means 1 with a 10 with 17 zeros. He gives a better explanation about this odds or these chances. Stoner claims that if you were to take silver dollars and place them on Texas 2 foot thick and mark one coin and told somebody to walk far and near blindfolded and pick the one coin that was marked out of all those millions and billions and billions of quarters, that would be the chance that one man could fulfill these prophecies. I'm telling you, Christ fulfilled the prophecies that the Bible says so. And Paul said, this is the guy. And so that began to help us recognize that Paul truly believed and Paul truly shared those great things. Notice, because of those sharings, what happened? Not just the routine, not just the reasoning, but now the results of Paul. One, there was conversions. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. That word believed is not pistos, as we find in some other places, but pithio. It means to come to a particular point of view which led to a course of action. These guys believed because Paul shared the gospel. And I want you to get that in your mind today, because that's our calling, to share the good news. Isaiah chapter 55, 11 says, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. And so when the gospel is preached, people will get saved. It will cleanse the sinner. It will remove his sins. We recognize John 3:16 and how God so loved the world. And so the preacher simply prepares and proclaims the message, the gospel message, and people get saved. But it will also condemn those that reject it. For there's no remission of sins outside of this one called the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, without the blood of Christ, there is no man that will stand faultless before the Lord. We surely should recognize that without Christ, we will not make it in. And so people got saved, but also notice not just conversions, but now there were conflicts also. Verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so this is going to be a pattern that when you preach, some get saved, some will not, but then you will always cause conflict. We live in a world that stands against Christ. And so we find in this particular passage, wicked men came in, they began to lie about these things, and they turned the people against Paul. We recognize they tell lies in those days, they tell lies today, and things happen. And so we find that Jason takes Paul's place and sends them on their way. And so before I go any further, let me remind you what Paul is doing. He is preaching, he is steadfast, he is sharing the gospel. Many got saved in those days. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you believed that Jesus is the Messiah or is the Christ? Have you trusted Christ? Has he changed your life? Paul thought it so important to share because he knew Christ could change the lives of people. Well, notice the second point, not just the preaching of Christ, but now the perseverance of the Christian. The perseverance of the Christian. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul away, and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogues of the Jews. And so they reject him or try to kill him, and he leaves town. He heads to the next town. Notice he doesn't pack up and go home. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't throw a sucker in the dirt, say, I'm done. He doesn't quit. He just moves on. Why am I telling you this? Because when you share the gospel, when you witness, people will accept or reject. Some will get mad, but persevere. Just simply keep on. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke about wiping the dust off your feet. In Luke chapter 9, he says, and whoever will not receive you when you go out to the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so we find it's not a rejection against us, but a rejection against the Lord. So we find him heading down to Berea. Notice what he does. He is sharing the word of God, the sharing of the word of God. Again, his pattern, go to the synagogue first, as it says in verse 11, coming thither, went to the synagogue of the Jews. Then, notice, they receive his word. They understand. They begin to look at his word. He did not share some great philosophy. He did not share some unique thought. He shared the word of God, the same word now that we can share today. I'm telling you, there's a danger, as it was in those days, of philosophy invading the church. And I think about philosophies that they have crept in churches around. They may start with good intentions, but it leads to a way that defames the nature and character of God. So let me remind you, when you hear philosophies, if you have to change the meanings of the word in the Bible so it fits a philosophy that you have, it is not good. I'm just reminded about some of these words we hear today, that all doesn't mean all, they say sometimes. And whosoever doesn't mean whosoever sometimes. And love really doesn't mean love sometimes. And we misplace the idea of grace. Sometimes philosophies had to add words to Scripture so that it fits those philosophies. And that is not good. Sometimes you have to remove verses from context in which they were wrote to fit your philosophy. And sometimes you have another book or confession or other thing as your source for authority that explains away Scripture. That is not good. Paul preached the word, and so should we. Matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." When you have all these man-made philosophies, my friends, you can go in the wrong direction. We must stick to the word of God. It is important that we recognize this is our authority. Not only sharing the word, but now the searching of the Scriptures. And this is good. Verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily what those things were so." They received, they accepted, they welcomed this word. They had an open mind and they searched daily the Scriptures. In other words, Paul stands up and says, "Hey, Christ fulfilled this prophecy." They said, "Well, let me look." And they began to look in the Bible. And they found, "Oh, yes, I understand. It said that he's going to do this. And he did this." And so we too should be a people that search the Scriptures. Never take my word for it. You begin to dig down and recognize what the word of God says. Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If a preacher stands up and says something, look it up, make sure. Don't live a life and say, "Well, I heard a preacher say." You recognize and dig down. Why? Because you need to have something in your life that you believe based on the word, not some other person. We need to get to a point in our life when we can say, "This is what I believe because the Bible says so." Well, notice the sharing of the word, the searching of the Scriptures, the salvation of many. Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of a men, not a few." The great results are in. Paul preached again, and people get saved. Can I say this verse again? Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Can you see that pattern now? Paul goes, Paul preaches, people get saved. But hang on, there's also issues that will come. Also, troubled times will follow. And so I'm saying this, you ought to preach the word, you ought to speak the word, you ought to witness the word. You say, "Well, I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I don't have an eloquence about me. I don't know all these things." Well, I'm reminded what Paul said about his own self in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He says, "And brethren, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul didn't show up with all these fancy things and all these great little catchphrases. He simply said, "The Bible says this, and Christ lived this." And so we too can do the same thing. Again, notice the pattern. There's the sharing of the word, the searching of the Scriptures, the salvation of many, but the stirring of the crowds. The stirring of the crowds. Verse 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had known the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Again, can you see this? Paul goes to a place, people follow him, and stir people and turn them against the disciples of Christ. It's the same two themes that will stand the test of time. When you preach today, others will come against you. Some will receive, some will rebel, and some will stand against it. Jesus reminded us in John 15, 18, and 19 that they're going to hate you because they first hated me. And Luke 16, 13 tells us why. It says this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So I wonder today, are we a people that truly share the gospel of Christ? I wonder, do we live in such a way, faithful to the Lord, that it causes disruptions around us? I'm not saying cause civil unrest, but does our life have such a conviction that others notice and it reminds them of their sin and our Father above?
We are called to be a lighthouse to the lost. We're called to be people that are believers. We're called to be the followers of Christ. I wonder, do they know that we are true believers? I've got a sad testimony about myself. Before I was a preacher, I had my own business in lawn and landscape. And I remember I did that for about 10 years. And I got to a point I knew God was calling me to leave that and be a minister of the calling of Christ. And so I started going around to my customers, and I was telling them that, hey, I'm going to not be doing this anymore. I'm going to be a preacher. And I can remember telling this one family, this older lady, and she said, "You're doing what?" She said, "I didn't even know you were a religious person." I said, "Oh my, I have missed great opportunities in my life not to live out my faith, not that I was doing wrong or bad or anything, but I did not share the good news. I did not say, hey, can I tell you about my Savior?" I'm reminded how we should be a people that simply share the Word of God. Paul followed Christ Jesus. It turned some to Christ and some away from Christ, but Paul was a faithful man of God. Well, notice the third point. Not just the preaching of Christ and the perseverance of the Christian, but now the passion of the Christian, the passion of the Christian. Verse 14 says, "And immediately the brethren sent Paul away, as it were, to go to sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received and commanded unto Silas and Timotheus for them to come to him with all speed, and they departed." Same thing. He is preaching in a place, they get stirred up, and then they have to send him away. He goes to a different place. So notice this, the place that he goes, verse 15. "And they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens." Now, you got to know something about Athens. It was like the university town. It was the most celebrated city of Greece. It was distinguished with military talents, learning, eloquence, political greatness, you may say. And so it had a renowned feel to it. And so it was established in about 1556 B.C. And so it's been there a long time. And this city was so lifted up, but it was a wicked, wicked city. That is the place that Paul goes. And so let me just tell you why I'm telling you this. Because there's places that we may think, well, the eloquent and the political people that are high up and those that are well-to-do may not need Christ or may not want to hear Christ. Paul went to people just like that. And we find they are lost as lost can be. So not only the place that he goes, but now the people he shares with. In verse 17 says this. First, they're going to be the Jews and the proselytes. "He disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and devout persons." We recognize the Jews. Those devout persons were Greeks that had come alongside the Jews and wanted to become Jewish proselytes. They wanted to serve the one true God. And so he's speaking with them. He's also speaking with the philosophers. If you read in verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Let me remind you about who they are. The Epicureans were the atheists of the day, and all they thought about was pleasure. All they wanted was to feel good, and so they did all these wicked things with the thought that there is no afterlife. Live and be happy and enjoy life. The Stoics, on the other hand, founded by Zeno, was a group that very austere. They ministered in themselves, and they thought, well, I'm not going to serve pleasure. I'm going to beat my body down. I'm going to live a life that has no pleasure to it. And so it was on the opposite deals there. And then we also find that they were pagan idolatry worshipers. Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So again, I'm telling you this because I think you recognize that we too live in a world that is wicked, that desires pleasure, that wants to serve other things. You say, well, we in America, they don't serve other gods. Well, let me remind you of some of their gods and see how it looks like our gods. They serve Bacchus, that's the god of alcohol. U.S. sales in 2018 reached $253.8 billion. I'm telling you, America worships alcohol. How about the god of Venus? That's the god of immorality. American children began consuming hard pornography at the age around 11. The pornography industry is about a $13 billion industry just in the United States. I'm telling you, this world, this America worships the god of immorality, a god of Venus. There's the god of Mars they worship. That's the god of violence. I think about video games today. $135 billion are spent on video games in the United States. You think about other things that we look at and the market shares with fightings and things like that. How about the God of Wisdom? I think about college kids today going in debt like crazy. $225,000 for the average degree, for which there is many times no jobs. The God of Hermes is the God of games that we serve as well. The top 10 NFL teams in 2019 was worth $37 billion. Why? Because America loves that. We worship that. So the question is, who do we worship? We know who they worship, but who do we worship? And again, you may say, why are you sharing all these things? But like, I'm telling you this, if the gospel can be preached in those days and change people, it can be preached today and change us. If it can be used in those days and all that idolatry to change those people that were so wicked, it can surely be preached today to change us who are so wicked. I wonder, will we share the good news? Will we share the gospel and recognize it is for every person? Will we recognize that God shows concern for all people? That there's no life that is too messed up that cannot be changed by the power of Christ if we will simply turn to the Lord? Well, notice the last thing. There's the place that he goes to, the people that he shares, but the person he shares. Again, we find in verse 16, he is stirred in his spirit, and he begins to share the good news. Matter of fact, as he does that, they say, what will this babbler say? And he preached to them Jesus, the resurrection, in verse 18. He preached to them unto Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul's looking around, and we recognize there's something that takes place there. He understands they need the Lord. And so he looks for an open door, which he finds there in verse 21. If you read on down there, you find that they are worshiping this one unknown God. And so Paul opens the door of opportunity there and says, let me share you this. Notice Paul's pitch in verse 29. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by the art of man's device. At the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed today that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. And so we recognize that Paul looks for the opportunity. He sees it and he takes it. He shares Christ. And so should we. You think about his preaching, that I think there's going to be a time that he calls for repentance because there's a coming day of judgment. And then he reminds us there's an assurance for all men. And it goes back to this idea, if you will believe. So, Paul, why would you do this? Why would you go to all these places and do all these things and all this ridicule to share the gospel? Because Paul truly knows there's no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men where my men must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. And Paul was given the gospel, and he wants others to have that same gift. And I'm reminded that same gospel that was given to Paul was given to us. Matter of fact, it's kind of like our life is on a boat. And I'm telling you, our boat will sink in the middle of frigid waters, in the middle of the ocean, and we will not make it unless we had the life jacket. That's the gospel, that you are dead in your sins, that you're sinking, you're headed to a place of judgment, but Christ came and died for your sins and gave you life that you may live. But here's the neat thing. He just didn't give it to me. He said, take the life jacket and give it to somebody. And so you give the gospel to somebody. And notice, there's two. So we'll give you this. If you believe the gospel, who are you going to share the gospel with? There you go. Now you may think this is kind of crazy. You say, preacher, you look ridiculous. Well, I'm telling you, you may look ridiculous now, but on the day of judgment, you're going to say, man, how good that is. And so Christ comes and maybe he gives it to you and says, here, will you receive the gospel? And you do. So who are you going to give the gospel to? Amen. I'm telling you, that's how it works. That's how Paul did it. 2,000 years ago, he simply gave the good news and said, take it, receive it, and give it away to somebody else. And it changed the world. And there's nothing different today than it was 2,000 years ago. We are just as wicked. We are just as desperate. We are just as hopeless. We're just as in need as they are. If we'd simply see the need and share the good news with others, people will get saved. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Close your eyes. You may not feel comfortable sharing the gospel with others. Back up to just a little bit and ask yourself, have you received the gospel of yourself? Have you received the gospel of Christ? And if so, why? If you recognize that it saved you from a place called hell, eternal judgment, and you understand how important it is, why not give that gospel to somebody else? Why not simply share and sow the kingdoms of heaven that others may simply know the truth? Maybe in the quietness of this hour, if you've never asked Christ to save you, if you've never taken on the life jacket, why not maybe this morning say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you. Ask him to save you. He will. And then ask him to give you the courage to share that with others, to share the good news, no matter the conflict, no matter the joy, no matter the hardships, no matter anything, that others may know him. God has called us to lift the gospel, and when we do, it will make a difference. So this morning, if something needs a change in your life, if you need to get saved, we want you to come forward as we sing. Maybe today you need a conviction about prayer and you want to pray about being a gospel witnesser. Maybe you want to do it at your seat or come to this altar. Whatever it is, don't miss an opportunity to be in the middle of God's will. Paul did. Many of you have. Why not all of us, as God calls us? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction. We thank you for the power of the gospel that changes the lives of all that call upon you. And so, Lord, today, move us, convict us, guide us, lead us to be people not just saved, but share. Share the good news with others that others may know you. So bless the time, bless the invitation, and bless us as we do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.